The reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and verses 26 till chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, page 787. Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, sometimes we echo the prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help us by your Spirit within us to be learners in your school of faith and life. Renew our wonder in your creation, your truth, and your love, focused in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. On this first Sunday of Lent, part of a quote I shared on Ash Wednesday. Lent should so prepare our hearts with the capacity to wonder that walking with Jesus in the way of the cross, we are ready for the joy of Easter. So may this series on the creeds indeed evoke our wonder and our worship, first at the greatness of God and his provision for his creation, and then later lead us on to Jesus who makes us a new creation. Today, we look at the phrase, I believe in God, creator, maker of heaven and earth. I have three main headings. First, creeds, what and why. Second, God as creator. Third, our response. First, the creeds. How do you recite the creeds that we say together in church? Sometimes I say the words, I confess, with little thought about their meaning. You ever? Sometimes the music, readings or sermon or a modern responsive version of the creed makes some part jump out at us and we think, wow, that's amazing, thank you, Lord. At other times you and I may think, I don't understand that or I can't believe it. The Red Queen in Alice with a Looking Glass said that with practice she had sometimes believed six impossible things before breakfast. That's not what we're about. There is reason in our faith. Yet we're talking about belief, not proof. There'll always be mystery. The handout about this course asks some questions. I'll try to answer one or two of them today and leave the others to those who follow. You may still have questions at the end of the course. Keep on asking them in home groups and personal chats. That's how you and I delve a little deeper into God's truth as we go on through life. I hope I'll never stop asking questions and learning new aspects of faith. That reminds me of Tony, a Methodist who was a fine preacher on our team at Crofton. He made the scriptures come alive. He often quoted the words of a Christian man, John Robinson, who, bidding the Pilgrim Fathers Godspeed as they sail for America in the Mayflower, said, I am verily persuaded that the Lord hath more truth yet to break forth out of his holy word. Three basic questions first. Question one, what does creed mean? Answer from the Latin, credo, I believe. More later. Question two, what's the relation between scripture and the creeds? Answer, creeds are secondary. Scripture's called the rule that rules, and a creed is called a rule that is ruled. Question three, what creeds exist in the C of E? Answer, three. First, the Apostles' Creed. It's personal, I believe. It's based on one used in the Church of Rome in the second century. It began as a simple declaration of faith when a man or woman turned to Christ, committed their life to him, and were baptized. The New Testament has several early creeds, hasn't it, following on from those first declarations of faith recorded in the Gospels, such as Simon Peter's, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in the upper room, Thomas's, My Lord and my God. Acts has that of the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In those times, to say such things was to risk your life. The Roman state required every citizen to say, Caesar is Lord, or die. That may be why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. They needed the Spirit's insight and strength and courage to make that declaration. Question for me and you. Would I declare my faith if it meant I could be killed for it? Christians in several lands face that today, don't they? Apostles' Creed. Second, the Nicene Creed, our community creed, we believe. Hammered out at the Council of Nicaea, AD 325 and later, it defined more closely how Jesus is of one substance with the Father. It excluded heretics like Arius. The strength of such a creed is a clearer definition of what kind of God we believe in. The weakness is that defining God more precisely makes creeds a fence to protect our faith indeed, but also to exclude those who think differently. And then I remember the words of Edwin Markham, the American poet. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, thing to flout. But love and I had the will to win. We drew a circle that drew him in. The Nicene Creed. The third creed, called the Creed of St. Athanasius, is not really a creed, and it's not by Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, 323 AD. Composed later, it fills out the Church's understanding of the Trinity, including the part of the Son with the Father and the Spirit in creation, as Colossians 1 states. We don't use it much these days. If you read it in the Book of Common Prayer, you'll see why. You'll soon be lost in its details, especially the bit where it says, remember, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit incomprehensible. And you'll agree. And so it should be. Heaven forbid that our thought about the mystery of God should ever lead us to think that we have, as J.B. Phillips put it in a famous book, God in a box. Our finite minds will never understand God. All this reminds me of the day in the 70s when I went into our garage and I saw our eldest daughter, Jo, sitting there, 18 or so, sitting on the floor surrounded by bits of her car engine. She'd just bought her first car, an old banger of an A40. She had every part laid out neatly, surrounded by a chalk circle. She was decoking it. I was anxious. Would it all fit together again? Would it work? It did, and much better. Tom Wright, one of our great Bible scholars, uses a similar picture when he writes of how scholars have sometimes dissected the scriptures and the creeds and left the bits on the floor. We are confused. But put together again, we see the creeds as springboards into a deeper understanding of God. What's the purpose of a creed? Yes, to enlighten our minds with the truth of God. Yes, to warm our hearts with the wonder of God. But many to strengthen our wills in the service of God. Creeds are basically about commitment. The writer to Hebrew Christians, chapter 11, calls faith the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then he lists the people who acted on that faith from Abraham onwards. Billy Graham used to tell a story about Blondin, the famous high wire walker of Victorian times. One day he pushed a wheelbarrow with a sack of potatoes in it across Niagara Falls, not frozen. The crowd applauded loudly. He asked them, "Do you believe that I could take a person across safely in my wheelbarrow?" "Yes, Mr. Blondin, we believe in you." He turned to the nearest man. "You're first, sir." As Billy said, you couldn't see that man for dust. I believe in means I trust myself to God in all the risks of life. Belief leads to commitment and action. Introduction over. Heading to God as creator. You notice we put creator, maker before father. It's the order in the Bible. Humankind learned to see God as creator of all before we began to recognize him as father, and Jesus made it plain. That's next week's sermon. Do you enjoy TV films about the amazing universe and world we live in? Brian Cox, David Attenborough, others. I love them. They're mind-stretching and wonderful, aren't they? Huge mammals, microscopic creatures, flora, fauna, land, sea, air, geology, astronomy. There's so much amazing variety. And the scriptures are full of this wonder, even joy at creation. Look for poetry, not science. Poetry often goes more to the heart of things. Just three texts now. First, that refrain in Genesis 1, our first reading, summed up in the last verse almost, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Second, in Job 36, God asking Job, where were you at creation when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And then Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Many other passages in Old and New Testaments, especially our gospel passage today, point to God as the one who is still actively involved in caring for his creation. Oh yes, there are questions. Augustine, Aquinas, Einstein, Stephen Hawking, philosophers, theologians, scientists, all have wrestled with the idea of a first cause. Blind watchmaker, whatever else you want to call, picture the origin of it all. There are arguments for or against God, aren't there, as creator, and what happened before the Big Bang. Each of us has to look into all those, I have no time here, and then decide ourselves. And be open and loving to those who think differently. I appreciate much of what Richard Dawkins writes, but his rant against God and religion is, many say, unscientific. Many Christians, such as Alistair McGrath, have replied, and read their books. He writes that science and religion are equally valid explanations for two partially overlapping spheres of existence. And my studies in geology and zoology confirm my belief that science and faith go hand in hand, complement each other. And you believe that science aims to answer the question, how? And theology, the question, why? Why can't God use a wondrous process like evolution? Random mutation, natural selection, intelligent design, selfish gene, we all go on exploring this amazing process. But all true scientists have an essential humility about it. One of the early astronomers said as he scanned the heavens through his telescope, I'm thinking God's thoughts after him. And many modern scientists express awe and wonder as they explore creation, don't they? That's why today we have hymns of wonder and praise for God's creation, and why each of us has in our hands, I hope, the tall yellow sheet, the words of the glorious anthem the choir sang two Sundays ago. Please take that sheet home and use it to continue praising God for his creation. I sum up my second heading. We believe that God is the creator and sustainer of all. Third heading, briefly, our response. Genesis 1 says that we're made in God's image. Why? First, to be creative and to rule over all creation. Second, to walk in fellowship with God in the garden of life. The Adam and Eve story, Genesis 2 and 3, it's a brilliant, ever up-to-date parable of everyday folk in every age, isn't it? But not everything in the garden is lovely. Humankind makes wrong choices. We fail and fall. And yet we're given a second chance, and we're sent out to work the ground. And that may speak to our questions about nature, red in tooth and claw, innocent suffering, the place of chance, and the limits of freedom. Go on asking the questions I do. Certainly we know this, that our loving Creator has in Jesus come alongside us and shares our pain. And that's another sermon. Our readings mean, as Desmond Tutu and others say, they were called to conserve God's creation for the welfare of all created species. Last page. Anthony Harvey wrote a book called The Son of Man. In it there's a passage that sets my pulse racing. He writes, "It's God's dream to bring all of creation, every human being and fern and dolphin and stone, into the glory of the divine, transfigured by love and justice. You are called upon to realize it with and in God, and with your whole heart and mind and body and soul gathered up and blazing in one flame of love." And that's why many people support the work of Arusha, Target Earth, Church Mission Society, and other Christian groups, as they care for creation in many ways, especially among poor and marginalized people. I close with words from Alistair McGrath in his book, Creation. Understanding the earth to be God's creation forces us to abandon any idea of the earth as our servant, which we can exploit as we please. It has been entrusted to us as its guardian, not its exploiter. As we say the creed in the days to come, may we be refreshed in our joy in God's creation, in our commitment to play our part in God's continuing work of creation. A prayer. God of creation, help us always to look with wonder at all that you have made, especially humankind made in your image. You have shown us in the life, death, and rising of your Son the way to new creation. Help us to follow your creative spirit in caring for all creation and for all people through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.